Let's pray together. Father, as we come to the Bible now, we are coming to no ordinary book. Father, this is the book that you have written by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, and it is truth without mixture of error. And Father, our prayer is that through it, you will speak to us. Father, speak to us right where we are, no matter what we're carrying into this moment, whether joys or pains or doubts. We pray that you'll speak to us. And we pray that you'll speak to us not only as individuals, but we pray that you'll speak to us as a church family, so that all of us together will be changed by your word to be more like Jesus, so that the world will see in us the difference that he makes. And Father, I also want to lastly pray for myself. I pray that, Father, you will preach through me a better sermon than I prepared. And I pray now that my words will fall to the floor and your word alone will go forth into our hearts. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about waking up. About waking up. I want to talk to you this morning about waking up because some of us have drifted into sleepy, half-hearted, lukewarm Christianity, and this morning God is inviting us to wake up to something far more satisfying. So I want to talk to you about waking up. I want to talk to you about waking up because others of us have been beaten down by suffering lately. We're under what C.S. Lewis used to call God's severe mercy, and through it, God is inviting us to wake up to him in new ways. So I want to talk to you about waking up. And I want to talk to you about waking up because others of you are, like me, Christian leaders. Whether in your workplace, your home, this church, you hold holy things in your hands out to others, but if you're honest, you've grown a bit sleepy to them yourself. And I want to talk to you about waking up. And I want to talk to all of us about waking up because if you're a follower of Jesus, you believe he rules and reigns and you've been set free from all your sins, who of us doesn't feel like, I would love to wake up a bit more to the joy and freedom of that? And so I want to talk to you this morning about waking up. Over the past two seasons, my son Soren and I have gotten into deer hunting. Now, if you're not into that sort of thing, don't worry. The deer have proven to be completely safe with me. So I am by all means taking tips and any help you want to give me for this next season. But amongst other things, deer hunting requires waking up very early in the morning, which is great for me and Soren. We have sort of the Cohen curse of early rising. But when I wake Soren up really early to go deer hunting, he might at first be sort of like half-hearted and groggy about the whole thing. Until I whisper into his ear the good news. Soren, today's the day. We're going hunting today. And then he just pops up. He is in full joyful go mode, and all it took was telling him the wonderful news that today we're going hunting. And that's the picture of the invitation that the Lord brings to all of us in our passage this morning. He's inviting us to leave behind sleepy, half-hearted, beaten down, and personally disengaged Christianity. And he's inviting us to wake up to good news that's far greater than any trip into the woods to go hunting. And so I want to talk to you this morning about waking up because it's the repeated invitation in our passage. Hear the invitation first in Isaiah 51, verse 17. Wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem. Then you hear the invitation again, Isaiah 52, verse 1. Awake, awake, put on strength, O Zion. And then you see the good news in Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, here's the good news, your God reigns. The Lord is announcing good news and is inviting all of us, no matter where you find yourself, to wake up to it more and more and to embrace the thrill of full-throttled Christianity rather than half-awake sleepiness. And that brings us to the big idea of our passage this morning, and that is wake up to the good news. The invitation to each and every one of us is to wake up evermore to the good news. You see, no matter what form our spiritual sleepiness takes, whether we're sort of half asleep, whether we're a bit beaten down, whether we've become overly familiar with holy things, the invitation in our passage for all of us this morning is wake up to the good news. Now, to get to the bottom of this big idea, we're going to take it in two parts. Wake up to the good news, we're going to take it in two parts. Part one, the good news. That's Isaiah 51:17 through 52:6, the good news. And then the second part is waking up to it. Very practically, how do we wake up to it? And that's chapter 52, verses 7 through 12. So the invitation this morning is to wake up to the good news. We're going to take it in two parts, the good news first, and then waking up to it second. So let's begin with the first, the good news. Now you might be thinking, don't we go over the good news of the gospel every single week? Well, you're darn right we do. The great reformer Martin Luther some 500 years ago said, we need the gospel every day because we forget it every day. And so let's listen into the gospel once again. Isaiah 51, beginning in verse 17, says, wake yourself, wake yourself. Stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. There is none to guide her among all the sons she has born. Translation, if you're feeling sleepy, human devices will not suffice. New techniques will not do the trick. There is none to guide her among all the sons she has born. There is none to take her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up. Verse 22, thus says the Lord. Thus says your Lord, the Lord, your God, who pleads the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering, the bowl of my wrath. You shall drink no more. And I will put it into the hand of your tormentors. Okay. So to wake up to the good news, we first have to reckon with the bad news. And the bad news in our passage is that the Lord is speaking to his old covenant people, Israel. And though God graciously called Israel to be his special possession, and though God blessed them so that they could be a blessing, a light to all the nations of the world, God's old covenant people, Israel, failed to do and be what God required in his law. And as a result of their disobeying and ignoring God in the world he created, as a result of their rebellion, the holy, the righteous, the good God of the Bible made Israel drink the cup of his wrath. And he made Israel drink the cup of his wrath in the form of the Babylonian conquest. The Babylonians rode into Jerusalem. They conquered Israel. They killed most of the people. And the survivors were hauled off to Babylon in exile as slaves. It was a severe mercy. It was a severe wake-up call. They drank the cup of God's wrath down to the dregs in Babylon. And they were drunk on it. But the Lord is saying in our passage, that time of wrath is now over. And the cup of his wrath is now going to pass from Israel, and God's going to put that cup to the lips of their tormentors, the Babylonians. It's sort of like we read in Psalm 30, verse 5. His anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And that's the good news. that God is inviting them to wake up to. That though his wrath was for a moment, now his favor has dawned for a lifetime. They've been beaten down, but it's time to wake up to the good news that God's wrath has passed. It's time for them to wake up to the good news that God is saving them from his wrath by his mercy. Now, I want to begin to move from Israel to take this a bit more personally for us, because it's not just Israel to whom God's wrath was revealed. In fact, in Paul's New Testament letter to the Romans, he writes this in Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, look at this, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. God's wrath is not just revealed to Israel for their slavery. God's wrath is revealed to everyone, to all of us, to everyone who has exchanged the worship of the Creator for some aspect of the creation. We are all either under God's wrath or were once under his wrath, because every one of us has loved and trusted some aspect of the creation over the Creator. Because every one of us has trusted in created things instead of the Creator for hope and happiness, significance and security. And so we're all either under God's wrath or were once under his wrath. But the wonderful news of the gospel, the even greater news than was revealed to Israel, is that God has taken the cup of his wrath, and he has not put it to the lips of his enemies, he put it to the lips of his son. And his son drank it down to the dregs so that we, God's enemies, could be forgiven of all of our sins. When the Father's sinless son died on the cross, he drank the cup of God's wrath that we deserve for our sin, so that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the good news that we're being invited to wake up to this morning. It's the good news of what's called the doctrine of propitiation. Propitiation. Propitiation is a theological term defined by theologian Ligon Duncan this way. Propitiation means averting the wrath of God by the offering of a gift. Propitiation means averting the wrath of God by the offering of a gift. It refers to the turning away of the wrath of God as the just judgment of our sin by God's own provision of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so, friends, very practically, if you are beaten down by the suffering of life, if you're in Christ, it's not punitive. If you're in Christ, he's taken your punishment. He's drank the cup of God's wrath for you. And so all your suffering, it's not punitive, it's sanctifying. He's using it to make you more like his son. Wake up from your slumber to the good news of propitiation. Christ has taken the wrath that we deserve forever. And propitiation in our passage gives way to the wonderful news of what's called redemption. Redemption simply means to be set free. You know, Ligon Duncan says that redemption means to secure the release of something by the payment of a price. Because Christ suffered in our place, the good news is we are set free. Isaiah 52, beginning in verse 1, says, "Awake, awake, shake from yourself the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck." That's freedom language. "O captive daughter of Zion, for thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money." You see, to redeem something is to set it free. And the Lord reveals himself throughout the Bible as the Redeemer. He set God's people free from slavery in Egypt. He's promising in this passage to set God's people free from slavery in Babylon. But all of that redemption is just a shadow. The reality is the freedom that we have. The freedom from the slavery of sin. Freedom from the dominion of death. Freedom from the clutches of eternal hell through the price of Christ's precious blood. Friends, that is the good news. Christ is our propitiation. He's taken the wrath we deserve on the cross. And Christ is our redemption. Through his propitiation work, he's now set us free from everything that could hold us down forever. We have been set free, and propitiation and redemption lead to the wonderful news of resurrection. The Christ who suffered for us is risen and he reigns. Isaiah 52, verse 7, it says, your God reigns. Friends, that's the good news that we're invited to wake up to today. We're no longer under the wrath of God if we're in Christ, because he's taken all of it. We're no longer enslaved to sin because Christ has set us free. And we are no longer down with no hope because our God is risen and he reigns. And that is the good news that we're invited to wake up to. And it's so important, because when you feel sleepy spiritually, when you've become overly familiar with holy things, when you've become sort of lukewarm and half-hearted toward Christ, when you are under God's severe mercy and you long to be lifted up, we'll often go looking for new techniques that overpromise and underdeliver on waking up. See, but you know, from time to time when Soren and I go hunting, I do have to wake him up a bit. You know, you get up early, it's cold, he's not the one holding the gun. It's easy to sort of drift off a bit. But if I need to wake Soren up, it doesn't require new techniques. I just tell him the good news again. Hey, buddy, we're hunting. And then he's like, okay, back on it. Where are those deer? Nowhere, you know. But in the same way, if you find yourself sleepy this morning, before you go to techniques, as helpful as they may be, come back to the good news. If you're feeling half-hearted toward Christ, come back to the news of all that he's done to set you free from sin, because the person who is forgiven much loves much. If you find yourself beaten down by God's severe mercy, come back to the good news that Christ is reigning, and so none of your suffering is punitive, and the longest it can last is a lifetime. If you find yourself no longer in awe of the truths that you're holding out to other people, come back to the wondrous news that Christ has taken all of the wrath of God for you. And he has set you free from everything that will hold you down. And he is ruling and he is reigning. And come back to this wondrous news that alone can awaken you. Wake up to the good news. So we've looked now at the good news. The question we have to answer is, okay, but how? How do we practically wake up to the good news? That brings us to point two, waking up to it. Wake up to the good news. We've looked at the good news: propitiation, redemption, resurrection. You've got three brand new words to take with you today. Oh, maybe resurrection wasn't new. Okay. How do we wake up to it? Secondly, waking up to it. See, no matter why you might be spiritually groggy, our passage provides us with three very practical ways to wake up to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that all of us need, no matter where we find ourselves. So how do we wake up to the good news? First answer, sing for joy. Sing for joy. You may have noticed in Isaiah 52, verse 7, the second part of our passage opens with the image of this lone messenger running from the battlefront, emerging on the mountains near the city, and announcing a great victory to those who are watching on the city gates. And the image kind of reminds me of the mythical origins of the marathon. I like to run a little bit, not that much, but a little bit. And I've run exactly one marathon in my life, which helps me appreciate that this legendary origin of the marathon comes from when the Greeks won this improbable military victory over the Persians. A Greek messenger named Pheidippides was dispatched to run 26 miles from the battle in Marathon to the Acropolis to announce the wonderful news that the Greeks had won this improbable victory. And that's the image in Isaiah 52, verse 7. It's a lone messenger emerging on the mountains, announcing good news. And the good news is your God won the victory. Your God reigns. Jesus is risen. And notice that the people awaken to it by singing with joy. Isaiah 52, verse 8. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. They sing together for joy. And notice it's not only the watchmen who lift up their voices to sing, they command the rest of God's sinful and suffering people to join in singing for joy. The rest of Isaiah 52 verse 9, or the beginning of it, I should say, says, break forth into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. In other words, your life may be waste places right now. But the good news is the waste places are only temporary, but our God reigns forever. And so we wake up to the good news by singing for joy. Did you know that sing is the most common command in the Bible? It's the most common command in the Bible because singing is not a personality type. If you're a curmudgeon like me, you have to learn this. Singing is not a personality type or even first a skill. Singing is the rightful response of a redeemed people even when they're waiting in the waste places. So how should we sing? Well, remember the watchman. You notice that it says, lift up your voice. So singing should be loud even if you're bad at it. When we gather together, your singing should be loud even if the people in front of you don't appreciate the skill. Should be loud. Notice, secondly, it says that together they sing for joy. Singing should be done together. I am so thankful that we have a live stream of this service so that people who are ill or otherwise just simply cannot make it on the Lord's Day can join us in singing virtually. But frankly, that must only be a temporary help, say when you're sick, because there's nothing like gathering together and being able to sing literally together in one place. And in the New Testament, we read that when we sing, Colossians 3, we're actually singing to one another. So we have to not only sing loud, but we sing loud enough to encourage one another's faith. One of the most encouraging things to me is when I hear you singing behind me. It's like, oh my gosh, yes, this stuff is true. I'm not the only one who thinks so. It's so encouraging. Then notice it says that they break forth into singing. So we sing in response to the wonderful news, not on the basis of how we feel. We don't sing in order to feel, because we feel great, but in order to feel great. We sing for joy in response to the good news. And then notice it says, sing you waste places. So if you feel like you're in the waste places, very practically, sing your way through your suffering. The Bible says rejoice in all circumstances. I don't think that means that you have to feel emotionally really happy about everything you're experiencing or you're sinning. Because typically in the Bible, singing is the expression of joy. If you can't feel joyful, sing better than you feel through your circumstances. So the first way that we wake up to the good news is through singing. The second way that we wake up to the good news is by announcing the good news to others. Yeah, you know, I told you about hunting with Soren, if you can call what we do hunting. We have gotten a squirrel before. They taste surprisingly good. Okay. And I have told the squirrel hunting story to more people than ever want to listen to it. And I've noticed this is kind of a thing with hunting, that people love to tell their hunting stories and embellish them quite a bit. And it's the way that hunters really enjoy the experience is by telling others about it. And aren't we all that way? You know, whether it's a great trip, whether it's an amazing meal, whether it's something your child accomplished, whether it's a raise that you got at work, your joy in it isn't quite complete until you tell others about it. And it's the same way with the good news of Jesus Christ. Our joy in it is multiplied when we share it with others. It's the only thing that you sort of get more of when you give it away. As we announce the good news of what Jesus has done to forgive and to save sinners, we wake up to it more and more. I mean, one of the best experiences I had last year was Nick, who's usually sitting right here in front. He'll probably be here like next week or next service. We were sitting at the corner bakery and I got to pray with him when he received Christ for the very first time. I mean, that woke me up to the good news as much as nearly anything else. And it doesn't always have to go well. We wake up to the good news by speaking it to others with the aim to persuade them to believe. And if we stumble through it a bit, God looks at that and says, that's beautiful. We know that from Isaiah 52, verse 7. It says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Well, beautiful to who? To God himself. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. You know, when Andrea and I saw our children walk for the first time, it's not like we looked at them and went, gosh, I really wish that they could run a little bit faster. Where's the skill? You know, it's like you're pulling out the phone, like, don't miss this. This is incredible. I mean, they can barely walk. And we look at that and we say, that's beautiful. God, your Father, looks at your stumbling steps of announcing the good news to others and he says, that's beautiful. And that's the way we wake up to the good news. Singing for joy, announcing it to others, and then third and finally, and maybe slightly less fun, at face value. We wake up to the good news by leaving worldliness behind. By leaving worldliness behind. I think that if we're going to be honest with ourselves and honest with this passage, then we have to entertain the possibility that one of the reasons we may, I'm not saying this is definitely the case for everyone or even most, but one of the reasons we may experience spiritual slumber is because we've become worldly. We see this in Isaiah 52, verse 11. Depart, depart, go out from there. He's telling them to leave Babylon. You're free now, let's go. The journey needs to begin. You've been set free, now go live free. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. Now, why am I saying depart from worldliness when it says depart from Babylon? Well, remember, at the beginning of our Isaiah series, we saw that Ray Ortland rightly describes Babylon this way. He says, in the Bible, Babylon is more than an ancient culture. It represents everything in this world that is humanly impressive, but opposed to God. So departing from Babylon is the same thing as leaving worldliness behind. And worldliness, as David Wells, I think, concisely puts it, worldliness is when sin looks normal and righteousness looks strange. Worldliness is when sin, compromise, half-heartedness, when it comes to what you do with your money, your time, your body, your gifts, your priorities, when half-heartedness and compromise looks, that's normal. And righteousness looks, oh, that's a bit odd. That's worldliness. Worldliness is when areas of our lives wholesale just look exactly like the world. I will tell you, one area I am a bit concerned about this with is technology. Just the way we use our phones and the amount of time that we are on screens and the kind of entertainment that we're constantly imbibing, that we're not even thinking about it. We're not even thinking about, like, are we sure that kid should be on that screen that much? I'm not laying down laws here, by the way. Not at all. I'm just saying worldliness is when that question seems really strange. Why would we even consider that? So worldliness is when sin and compromise look normal and righteousness seems strange. And waking up to the good news of the gospel happens as we leave worldliness behind. As 1 John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." Now, our calling is not to be isolated, it's to be distinct. It's to be in the world, but not of it. And if you're feeling spiritually sleepy, I'm not saying it's definitely because of this. All I'm saying is let's all, before God, because we're safe in his grace, ask him, "Father, am I sleepy because I've become worldly? Because I've begun to look at righteousness as strange and sin as normal?" Let's just consider it. And as you consider it, don't be afraid. Please don't be afraid. Look, full-throttled Christianity, it will cost you, but it's not going to cost you anything you're meant to keep. Don't be afraid. That's the closing message in Isaiah 52 in our passage. It's wake up to the good news by leaving worldliness behind, but don't do it like someone who's running for their life. Isaiah 52, verse 12, "For you shall not go out in haste." Saying, don't leave Babylon like someone who's running for their lives, like you're unsafe, like you're alone. So when you leave worldliness behind, don't run like you're terrified, like you're alone. He says, "For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight, for the Lord will go before you," that's in front of you, "and the God of Israel will be your rear guard." Okay, so when you're leaving worldliness behind, in whatever form it takes, don't be afraid. Walk away from worldliness like Floyd Mayweather. Okay, do you guys know who Floyd Mayweather is? He's a retired boxer, one of the most unsavory humans you could imagine. But whenever he travels anywhere, if you've seen him in public, he travels with a ring of bodyguards around him. He doesn't just have like a security guard. It's these massive dudes, like 300 pounds apiece, and they just make a circle around him. He's a relatively small guy. And they just walk all together. And if you look at him, you just think, that guy is walking like he doesn't have a care in the world, because he doesn't, because he's protected on all sides. Well, friends, as you leave worldliness behind, waking up to the good news, the God who created those 300-pound dudes goes before you and behind you. God himself, Almighty, is your bodyguard. You can leave worldliness behind and not be afraid of anything it will cost you, because he's with you. And so, friends, the invitation that God is giving to all of us this morning is, no matter what has you spiritually sleepy, wake up to the good news. Wake up to the good news that Christ has taken the wrath you deserve on the cross. Wake up to the good news that you have been redeemed and set free from sin, death, and hell. Wake up to the good news that Christ is risen and he is reigning. Wake up. And wake up to that good news by singing aloud with joy for it, no matter how you feel. Wake up to the good news by announcing it to others. Wake up to the good news by leaving worldliness behind and getting going in the life that God has created you for. Wake up to the good news. You know, around, in just a few minutes, Josh Tizard, who some of you know, will be preaching this very passage down at City Light Church, Center City. And so Josh and I got to work on this passage this morning, or not this morning, this week. I hope you don't think that's what I work on. And Josh shared with me, he's like, "You know what this passage reminds me of?" I was like, "What?" He's like, "The movie Castaway." You guys ever seen the Tom Hanks movie Castaway? It's a plane crash, lands on a deserted island, just fights for his life to survive, makes a raft, somehow gets out beyond the breakers, but it still seems like all is lost. He's just drifting, and he's asleep. And it's like this combination of dehydration, exhaustion, probably sunstroke. He's just laying on the raft, and you think he's about to die. And then this massive ship just comes right next to him. And I won't tell you what happens at the very end, but he wakes up and he sees the ship, But he's so exhausted and dehydrated, if you've seen the scene, you know, he can't even cry out for help. All he can do is just hold his hand out like this. That's it. Friends, if you are spiritually asleep and exhausted and suffering, and you feel like you have come to the end of your ability to wake yourself up, I have wonderful news for you. Open the empty hands of faith, and Christ will awaken you. Turn only to him, even if you don't have a word you can say, and he will wake you up by grace. So wake up to the good news. Let's pray. Father, we give you all thanks and praise for Jesus Christ. And we pray that you will today make us a church that is truly awake to the wonderful news of his life, death, and resurrection, to save us from your just wrath, to set us free from sin and death, and to give us the joy of living under his rule and reign. So help us to wake up to it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends,